How many like the background music with the raining? Yeah, pretty cool. Well, the best part is it's not leaking. Because then I'd be the one getting blessed. Theophany, part 9. God is in the fire with us. Of course, the first comment would be, well, gee whiz, Lord, I don't want to be in the fire in the first place. Right? How many are just waiting to go to the fire? No. Nobody wants it. But if you end up in one, God is able. Okay. I was reading a very disturbing story on Friday, which I want to tell you about. Oregon officials were horrified to learn that medical waste that includes aborted fetuses are possibly being burned to generate electricity. On Thursday, Marion County Commissioners Sam Brentano and Janet Carlson ordered an incinerator to stop burning medical waste that comes from a Canadian company. They wanted to suspend the shipment of waste until procedures are in place to ensure no fetal tissue is being burned. That bothered me significantly, as it should. This comes a month after reports that officials in the United Kingdom used fetal remains to generate power at medical facilities. Now, can you feel the burning anger of God at not only the abortion and the killing of life, but also its disrespectful use of the remains? To use what was life to bring forth light to power medical facilities that probably, or at least some of them, could be doing the abortions themselves. They're using the killing of life so they can kill more life. That make sense to you? Would that get your ire up? Gets mine. Thank you for handing them out, Angela. I always forget to mention it, and I send them out, so there's just a slot there where it goes right through. Today is also the anniversary of the date that Himmler ordered the establishment of Auschwitz in 1940, where the smoke of burned lives ascended before the throne of a holy God. And don't you think that the burning of remains smells different than any other kind of burning? God knows it's people he created. He's aware of every life in the fire. And he revealed himself in Theophany at such a place where there was a fire. This was in Daniel's day, the time when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon threatened 3 Hebrew children and a member of another threesome, the Trinity, the Theophany, Jesus himself, descended into the fire. He went involuntarily. You know, it's kind of like rescue workers. Firemen, yeah, they're paid to go, or some aren't paid, but they knowingly go into harm's way. That's what this is. The Lord purposely went in for us and for these. Daniel 3, 13 to 28. I'll let you sit this one through. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" That's the challenge. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. I love these people. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from your hand, O king. And he will rescue us. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your kings or worship the image of gold you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." What a great story. How many of you, just to test your love for the Lord, are willing to go into your fireplace? Hey, I don't think so. Unless you have a s'more, maybe that's close enough. Stick something in there. But here we have, in this story of Theophany, the pot is boiling. Remember Daniel in this previous portion, he had been elevated in the kingdom because he knew the dream. He understood it. And now his friends were going to be put over the affairs of the province of Babylon at Daniel's request. But guess what? They had to be tested themselves. They couldn't live off of Daniel's testing. They had to be tested themselves, just like the disciples had to be tested after Jesus was dead. How many know that we all have to be tested individually? Absolutely. So the king issues an edict that all will bow and worship him. There's no appeal there, folks. You don't have anybody speaking on your behalf. But the Hebrew 3 had a greater fear and worship of their God, and they stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you love it? They didn't have a bad spirit. They weren't, you know, ornery. They were very matter of fact. He's our God, and we're worshiping him. Have you ever had to take a stand? At school? In your family? At work? Now, here's a real clever one. Have you ever had to take a stand for Jesus in a church? Because some of the people don't seem to know who Jesus is? I've talked to people, and this was a pastor's wife, who I'm not kidding, told me, "Well, don't we all believe the same thing?" I said, "No, we don't. That's the problem." She thought we agreed with the Muslim life and everything else, and we were all one big happy family. I said, "Well, we pray for them, yes, but we do not align with their beliefs." So the king was one of those people that didn't like to be told no to. He did not like to be told no. He wasn't used to it. I told somebody no many, many years ago, was on a very high floor in a building and had God's grace not been there, he would have wanted to pitch me out that window. I know it. The king was furious over their refusal to bow down. Furious, the Hebrew word, kemah. And it means heat and poisonous anger, fury and rage. Comes from regaz, which means rage and absolute rage. And also from the Aramaic, to enrage and provoke to anger. How many know what rage is? We see it on the news all the time, don't we? That kid that went through and stabbed all those people? That's rage. That's anger outward. This, by the way, in Ephesians 6, I'll just throw this in here. While God said to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, to anger, or to fury. You know why? Because ultimately you'll end up getting burned. If you pour hot water on your children, they will eventually burn you. Make sure any anger, a soft answer turns away wrath. Make sure your heart is soft. But he said, I'm going to cast him into the fire. He's telling him exactly what he's planning on doing. The word cast is the word rama, and it means to cast or to throw. And it also comes from a Aramaic word to beguile. Now, it's an interesting word because guess who's behind all this? The great beguiler, Satan himself, who wants to dishonor God, dishonor the testimony of faith in the kingdom, and all of that. And keep this in mind because he said he was going to cast them in the midst of the fire. Anytime we talk about theophany and we talk about Jesus Christ, he's always where? In the center. He's in the midst. He's the middleman. He's the mediator. If Jesus is on one side and someone else is on the other, you got the wrong one there, folks. He's the center. He's the sun in our solar system. And it goes on to say, into a fiery furnace. Fiery is the Hebrew word nur, meaning a fire. And the furnace is the word aton, and it means a fireplace. So the three Hebrew children are going to be three sticks of wood thrown into that fire. That's already seven times hotter than it normally is because he's so angry. And notice, if you will, as Nebuchadnezzar gets hotter in his spirit, the fire gets hotter. The hotter and the more rage and the more anger that comes up. One of the gentlemen I used to work with many years ago, to be honest, I just went in to check on him because he was so angry when he'd get upset. I mean, he literally looked like a thermometer from his toes all the way up. He got red. All the way up. I was just waiting for this big boom explosion. And I would walk in there and pretend like I'm filing just so I could make sure he didn't die, have a stroke, because he would get so upset, and usually about nothing. I kept telling him, don't yell at me. I'm just the mail person. I didn't create the problem. But he got so mad. It's such a dangerous thing to have that kind of fury in your soul. It really is. So the king basically is saying, if you don't worship me, you're going to be a sacrifice unto me. That's what he's planning on. And the word blazing here, the Hebrew word yakad, means blazing, but it also comes from a word to kindle and to burn. The intention here, what he wants to do, what the king wants to do, of course, is to get rid of people that don't worship him. And he figures, I'm going to burn him out of existence. Boy, is he wrong. He tries to get him out of there. So not only is the pot boiling, but the king is boiling over. And he is really having a bad day. Fire in its usual property brings dross to the surface, right? That's what it does. So in this story, both King Nebuchadnezzar and the narrative talk about God. You know, he was a religious person. He just had the wrong God. Most societies and cultures and people think they're talking about the same God. That's why we talk about Jesus Christ. Because if you just talk about a generic God, you know, that can be a doorknob to some people. It can be all kinds of things. Well, my God is whatever I want him to be. And if the difference is, If you're serving a God that you have to fuel, you have to keep alive, you have to serve, you have to do everything, but they do nothing, that means they have no life in them. But we serve a God that's alive, that comes to the rescue, that actually is the rescuer. There's a big difference. So the divine name here is Elah, E-L-A-H, pronounced Elah. On its own word, it means oak or durability. I didn't put that in the word studies, but it's on the paper I typed. The Babylonian form is Eloah, and it means to fear, worship, and adore. And the basic divine name here we're talking about is the Adorable One. I love this name of God, the God we worship. Because guess what? The God you worship is the God you're going to serve. Make sure you serve and worship the correct one of the Bible. Okay? The law of first mention of the Adorable One in Ezra 4:24 is at the rebuilding of the house of God. And indicates, as it does in Job, because in Job this name of God is used primarily throughout it, that the true and living God we worship identifies with his people in captivity. Do you know that in any cult, if you end up with any kind of problem, if you have any kind of weakness, if you have any kind of infirmity, they will pitch you out. You are a distraction. You are not a good advertisement for their belief system. They will throw you to the curb. God, the true God of the Bible, comes in our afflictions. And he is our strength, isn't he? He's our reality. I'm so glad he doesn't pitch us to the curb, because we'd have been sunk before we started, because we're born in sin. So the three Hebrew children wouldn't defend themselves. They knew God was their defense. And besides, they knew they didn't have an advocate anyway in the Babylonian kingdom. But they said, God is able to save us. And they knew that without question. And that's basically a theological statement, isn't it? But the second question, or the second statement, is the real question. I heard a preacher on TV many, many years ago preaching on this portion. And he talks about, God is able to save all. God could save the three Hebrew children. And that's where he stopped. That'd be like talking about Jesus on the cross and not talking about the resurrection. You have nowhere to go. And I wrote to him and I said, you missed the most important part of the sermon. And you gave it. Even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship you. And it won't be because God's not able. If he chooses not to at that time, that's up to him. Remember with Lazarus, he waited 4 days till he was totally stinking. Why? So there's no question that he's dead. Because not only in our day, but in that day, if they went within the three-day period, they could say it was a resuscitation and they weren't really dead. So Jesus waited, and it looked like he was oblivious to the needs of that life and that family, but he wasn't. Instead of a healing, he wanted a miracle. And he got one. So the king is full of fury. The heat is rising and bubbling over. And I'll bet his blood pressure was off the charts. Don't you think? Had to be just furious. The word full in the Hebrew, mela, means full of and to fill. So the whole idea is being filled to the brim with anger and rage. And you know when it gets to the top, it has nowhere to go but out. So it not only hurts the vessel, but it hurts who's ever around it. And if you've ever had any kind of anger given toward you or come out of you, you know how dangerous it is. Medically, it will destroy your digestive tract. It's poison in your body. It will make you say things you don't even remember and wound people for decades. That's how powerful it is. It's really a volcano. So the anger of the king, and here's the other thing, changed his countenance toward them. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're so upset and their whole face changes? I mean, you can tell. Pray for them because they probably aren't aware of it. The word form in the Hebrew, tselem, means image or form, and it means that the countenance changed. The thermometer of the life of the king just kept going up. The anger kept rising. And he was totally boiling. Now, the word changed is a great word. The Hebrew word shana, from shana. And it means this. It means to alter or to be diverse. How many know if you have that kind of rage or any kind of thing in your life, we're altered at the altar. Let's be altered at the altar. Because I can guarantee you, if that's inside of you in whatever measure, it will hurt you first. And it will be very damaging to you physically as well as emotionally. So he's in total anger, has them cast into the fire, and then he binds them up and ties them up. This kills me. That's like when they put the guard at the tomb of Jesus. The man's dead, people. What are you worried about? They got to tie the people up. They're no match for the guards, the strongest people in the kingdom. He has to tie them up. I just thought that was hilarious. But they did it. The Hebrew word kephath, it means to bind and be bound. And then they were clothed with multiple layers. How many hate getting dressed for winter? You got to have layers. You got to have a coat. You can't drive with a long coat, but if you get outside and you don't have a long coat, then all the blessing goes up the you-know-where, and it's very cold, and it's no fun. They put all kinds of layers on these three. Why? So they'd be weighted down. Not only would they be tied up, but they're weighted down. The coat, probably some kind of underclothing. In one of the translations says hosen, but it's not pantyhose. Just so you know, it's more like a tunic. One translation says a hat, which it's not. It's probably trousers. And another one maybe be an official coat that they would put on them. And they were thrown in, tied up, and thrown into the fire. I mean, first of all, if you're going into a fire, what in the world are you putting all the layers on for? Except for they like to watch you burn. Then, God's not done yet. He shows up, and there's freedom in the fire. First of all, the ones who threw them in were killed by the very intense fire they stoked. I love that, don't you? Remember when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den? The three that basically put him there? They're taken out. Personally, anybody who kills, tortures, or intimidates a true worshiper of God is in jeopardy themselves. Anybody that leads somebody astray is in mortal jeopardy. If you don't think God doesn't know, if you don't think God doesn't smell the burning, you're wrong. God can tell when life is being jeopardized. Matthew 18, 6 to 7 reminds us that any offense against a little one, meaning a disciple, it's better that a millstone is around their neck. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But God has a right. He created it. Now, the Bible said the three couldn't stand on their own in the fire. They fell down, etc. Of course they couldn't stand. They were bound up. They were in layers. They were in fear. When they were thrown in, I'm sure they were thrown to fall down. They weren't, you know, thrown in on a, you know, well, let me help you. Let me place you in there nicely. I don't think so. They threw them in with all the force they could. And we, of course, on the best day of our life, probably have a hard time standing for God anyway, much less being in a furnace. But the king suddenly is astonished by what he sees. Because, you know, he's watching this. You know, he doesn't have remote, but he has the furnace right in front of him. He's watching these three, and they're not becoming a s'more. They're not disintegrating in the fire like they should be. I love it. You know, I got news for you. God has a better night show than anybody else. He's got a better plan. So what does the king decide to do? He does math. We threw three in, didn't we? I'm counting four. Four, where'd they come from? Where'd that one come from? Who else could get in that fire? Who else could get in? Nobody else but God. And so they're walking. Not only is there a fourth person in there, but they're walking. I love God. You know, they're just having a good old time. I'll bet they're just skipping along, going yippee-doo. You know, we're no longer the meat. I'm so happy. And they're loose, the Hebrew word sherah, which means to loosen and abide with. Do you know something? God doesn't deliver us so we live for ourselves. He liberates and frees us so we will live and abide in him. Abide means to live with. And again, they're in the midst, the territory of Jesus, always drawn to the center. So, some of the other comments about them. First of all, they're unhurt. When they were pitched in there, they should have been hurt falling to the ground. Not one bruise on them. Don't you love the Lord? He's a shield around you, even if you're not aware of it. He says, they sustain no injuries, because when you stand for Christ, he will not only stand for you, but he will help you stand. Verse 27, we see the witness of the deliverance is revealed to the king's counselors. Here's a testimony, folks. Testimony from what would have been a death place, a death oven. That the fire had no power over them, their hair was not singed, neither was any layer of clothing changed. It didn't curl up or nothing. Nor did they have the smoke of fire on them. Don't you love it? They didn't even smell like they'd been in fire. And I guarantee you, if you walk by smoke, you'll smell like smoke. They should have smelled like it. As it turns out, the fire only had power for one thing, and that was to remove the tying and the binding. Remember, they were tied up? The fire removed that. It burned that off, but it didn't burn anything off of them. Don't you love it? The very fire that was stoked to kill them actually freed them from the bondage. And when we individually go through the fire of life, and we do, I can guarantee you that when you stand for Jesus Christ, the only thing that's going to come off are the bondages in your life. That's the only thing that's going to go. You aren't even going to smell like you've been in a trouble. And that's the truth. May the trials and fires we face only serve to free us from any shackles. And then the devil get really upset, which I love. He says there's a fourth one here. Who is this fourth one? Nebuchadnezzar says he is like a son of God. There's no definite article in the original because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand that. He thinks there's just many gods. He doesn't understand there's only one, the Son of the living God, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fits here. He says he's like the Son, the Hebrew word dima, which means to be like in appearance. It means there's a visible presence here, and only God can be the one here. And it comes from the word ra, which we've talked about before, meaning to see and visibly see. Why is this a theophany? Number one, there's a physical appearance. Remember, it has to have physicality. Number two, he's in the midst, and only Jesus is in the center. Only Jesus is the mediator. Only God can deliver. Angels can't deliver you. They can bring a message to you, but they cannot deliver you. And notice in the word deliver is the word live. For he's the God we worship. There's worship here. If you didn't think the three Hebrew children are worshiping, are you kidding? They had a wonderful time. Boy, I'd have loved to hear that. And remember in Revelation, we talked about this at the beginning, which I'll highlight again at some point here. Jesus, when John sees him, says this, he had feet that went through the fire. He had feet that went through the fire. He had feet that went through the fire on Mount Sinai, when the Ten Commandments were presented. He had feet that went through the fire at the burning bush because he is the flame out of the bush. And he had feet that went through this fire, this furnace. How many are glad the Lord isn't an outside spectator? He comes inside. He tabernacled with us. He came with us. He didn't just do a record of it. He became part of the solution. I'm so glad that no matter what King Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and remember, this is the guy that's going to end up eating grass, so his diet is going to be very interesting. God showed up every time people put their trust in him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. First of all, if you're here today and you'd say you believe that Jesus exists and you have understanding of him from your time in church and your own personal life, but maybe you've never actually made a confession and a choice to follow Jesus, I can guarantee you that anybody else you follow will lead you nowhere because they're going no place. Jesus is the only one that came from heaven, therefore he's the only one that can lead us back there. He's the only one that has the map. And if you're here today and you've thought about it, but you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ, but you'd like to because I'm telling you, he's the only one that's going to be there for you. And he's the only one worthy to worship. And you'd say today, pray for me because I'd like to make sure my life is right with Christ. And you raise your hand high so I can see it. I don't want to miss any hands or any lives. Jesus wants to make sure, and I know I do this every week, but guess what? A lot can happen in a week. And I just want to make sure people are safe. And secondly, maybe you're here today and you can relate to King Nebuchadnezzar because you can feel fury in your life on occasion and you don't know necessarily where it comes from, but you can feel that rage just building like a thermometer, and it goes up inside you, and then it ends up spewing out, and things are said or things are done, and things get 7 times hotter. But you'd say today, pray for me, because I don't want that in my life. I want to rebuke it. I want to resist it. I want God to take care of what fuels it, because it'll only hurt me and the people that I care about. And if you're here today and that defines you, you raise your hand so I can pray for you. For anger, for rage. It is definitely something that will hurt you in more ways than one. Okay, Father, I pray for, first of all, those that raise their hand, Lord, in commitment to Christ. I pray that you would make it real to them today that, Lord Jesus, our commitment to you is in word. Your commitment to us truly was in deed and in word. And you came all the way here. You made all the effort. And we're so grateful that you did. I pray you would just make it real and touch their hearts to know that they serve a living, fabulous Savior. Lord, and for those that have an issue with anger, of rage, it's more than just being mad at something. It's something that begins to take over. It's something that begins to affect the way you see things and the way you are viewed. Your face will change, your countenance, just because that fire gets so hot. God, I pray you'd free those that have raised their hands so that, Lord, instead we can be on fire for Jesus. And let that fire change us and help us to win others for you. Lord, we thank you that when you're in charge in our trials and in our life, we won't even smell like smoke. You will free us from the bondages that have tied us up. Lord, and I pray you do that today as well. Lord, untie, unshackle, Lord, because you are a great and mighty God. And you come inside of every circumstance when we ask you to and when we stand for you. So bless each one, I pray. Father, with the blessing of heaven, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand for the final psalm. If you're going to be baptized next week, please just come up the front here after I say goodbye to a few people. Then we're going to have a quick little meeting and let you go. But I need to talk to you. And so now I'm going to ask Scott to come up and close in prayer.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm actually looking at this song right here. It says, God will make a way. Father, we're talking about floods and fires. Father, sometimes you'll allow that stuff, Father, so that we can get rid of some of the muck and some of the mire, Father, and some of those things that aren't pleasing, some of those things that wouldn't benefit your kingdom, some of those things that we just need to change, Father, because they're hurting others or whatever it may be, Father. I'm asking by your Holy Spirit, Father, Lord, that you would just touch each one of us, Father. Encourage us through the trials, Father. We can know that you're there, Father, right in the midst of the fire. So be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.